Good to be with you this morning. Isn't it amazing that for nearly 2,000 years, God has been gathering his people together to sit under his word, using weak things like a man and preaching to grow his church and glorify his name. What a gift it is to be able to do that here with you this morning. Let's open up to God's word. Colossians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 12 to 17 this morning. If you're new here, there's a chair Bible right under the seat of the chair in front of you, and you can find Colossians chapter 3 on page 1044. 1044 in the church Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. On December 2nd, 1867, Charles Dickens read his classic short novel, A Christmas Carol, for the first time in the United States from the pulpit where I currently pastor. If you haven't read that short story, it's really a fun and short and moving story about a man named Ebenezer Scrooge and his encounter with three ghosts, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And from these encounters with these ghosts, he's able to see his life, himself, and the world through new eyes, and he's radically changed. At the beginning of the story, he's all, what? Bah humbug. And at the end, he's overflowing with Christmas cheer and generosity. My favorite part of the story is in stave three, when the ghost of Christmas present takes Scrooge to Bob Cratchit's house. Bob Cratchit is one of Scrooge's employees, and he's a frequent target of Scrooge's greed and grumpiness. And from the window, he peers in and watches the Cratchit Christmas dinner. He sees their poverty. Their youngest son, Tiny Tim, is weak and sick. Here's what catches Scrooge by surprise. Despite all this external weakness, they have nothing from a worldly perspective. The home is overflowing with love and joy. And although he can't quite figure out how this is possible, he finds himself drawn to it and even changed by it. Whenever I read that part of the story, I can't help but think about the impact of a healthy church. Because from the outside, the church can look very unimpressive. It's filled with Bob Cratchits and Tiny Tims. But a healthy church is overflowing with spirit-filled love and joy. And when people come in and look through the window, as it were, into a healthy church, although they might not be able to articulate why there's so much love and joy, they find themselves drawn to it and maybe even changed by it. Unfortunately, that's not the case in every single church. If you were to peer through the window into some churches, you might find yourself more repulsed than drawn in. Tom Rainer is an author and the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, and on his website, he compiled a list of some of the most absurd things that he heard caused church conflict. Here are a few things that nearly split churches, real-life stories. The appropriate length of the pastor's beard. Why the church budget was off by 10 cents. Whether or not a church should allow deviled eggs at the church potluck. And a fight broke out when one member kept hiding the church vacuum from another member. And there was a heated disagreement over the using the term pot luck instead of pot blessing. Like you, when I first heard these stories, I laughed. Then as I thought about it, I grew very sad. The Church of Jesus Christ arguing about dimes and eggs as the world sits back and laughs. The bride of Christ arguing about vacuums and beards as millions die without ever hearing the gospel. The family of God arguing about the name of the meal that they would share together when the world remains blind to the joys of Christ-centered fellowship. You know, these stories of silly fights and arguing are so different from the image of a healthy church that actually has the effect of drawing people in. But every church will go in one of these two directions. They'll either drift towards divisiveness and immaturity, or they will intentionally move towards towards health and love. So what will keep a church moving in the right direction? God-produced supernatural love for one another that grows when a church intentionally builds their lives together on the gospel. And that's what this sermon is about. 2 points: the virtues of a spiritually healthy church community, the practices of a spiritually healthy church community. Would you read the passage with me? Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you, richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul begins in chapter 12 by giving us a word picture. It's a picture of putting on articles of clothing. If you look back up to verse 9, he says, put off. And then down verse 12, he says, put on. Well, these were words used for taking off and putting on articles of clothing. And in the illustration Paul's giving us here in chapter 3, the articles of clothing represent either sinful actions and desires or godly actions and desires. In the passage that Godwin preached last week, you got two lists of sins. Those are the clothes that we are to take off as Christians. And then in verse 12, we get the clothes that we are to put on. You can think of verse 12 as the uniform of the Christian, or better yet, the jersey of the church. Uniforms distinguish people from people, right? If you need help in a retail store, what do? You just look for the uniform. They distinguish players on a field, soldiers in a battle, paramedics in a time of crisis. Uniforms make people recognizable. What makes a Christian recognizable? How do you know who's on Jesus' team? You look for the uniform, the Christ-like character of his people. As Christians, we represent Jesus in our lives by our character, our actions, our attitudes. And as important as that is to do that in our individual lives, it really can only take us so far in representing Jesus. We do that far more effectively as a group, as a whole, as a church. And that's why in verse 12, Paul doesn't address them as individuals. He addresses them as a church. Who are they? They are God's chosen ones. He's speaking to a local church about how to treat one another in a local church. That's what this passage is about. And he begins by reminding them who they are. And he says three things. You're God's chosen ones. You're holy, that is, set apart from the world for God's purposes. And you're dearly loved. So he's not saying, hey, you're a Christian now, so you better play nice at church. You better pretend to like all these people. No, he's saying, you are God's chosen people, set apart from the world for his purposes, objects of his fatherly love. So treat one another as God has treated you. And how does God want the siblings in his family to treat one another? He tells us in verse 12. Here are the virtues of a spiritually healthy church community. He says five things. First, he talks about compassion. It means to stay soft-hearted. Stay soft and tender towards people. Don't get hard towards people. Kindness was a word used for something that had lost its bitterness or edge and was now therefore useful. So a kind person is someone who pleasantly makes themselves useful to other people. Humility, someone who's not all wrapped up in themselves. Gentleness. This was a word used for a horse that was tame, So it doesn't mean weakness. It means power under control. It's a godly use of authority. That's what it means to be gentle. And finally, patience has the idea of someone who's not easily provoked to anger. It makes me think of a big dog who doesn't lash out when a toddler like pulls at his ear. It's a great list. The jersey of the church. Here's the question I had, though, when I was reading this. Why these? Why not self-control? Where's faith? Hope? Why these virtues? Well, because these are community virtues. These are virtues that require a relationship. Compassion is expressed in a relationship. You can't isolate yourself from humanity and call yourself patient. You only know if you're patient if you're in a relationship. So these are community virtues. And when these virtues characterize the people and the relationships in a church, it makes Jesus recognizable. Boston, unfortunately for me, is very, very cold in February. It's typically in the teens, the 20s, if we're lucky, with high winds. This past February, we got a 75-degree day in the middle of winter. It was glorious. This is what everyone did when they walked out of their house. Oh, it just felt so good to be in the warm weather. I work across the street from the Boston Common, and I took a walk, and there were people running in shorts. This does not happen in February. Running in shorts, people having picnics. It looked like spring. It felt like spring. It even smelt like spring. You know what happens to someone's soul when they walk into a church that's characterized by the supernatural love we see in Colossians 3? It just goes, oh, it just feels so good. A taste of heaven in the cold, dark winter of this world. That's what you get to be as a church. What an honor. Your church should smell like heaven, feel like heaven, look like heaven. You know, when a church community is clothed with these virtues, it makes the gospel stand out. It goes from like regular picture to high def, from a single speaker to surround sound. The local church is God's IMAX theater on earth in surround sound and high def, and it's playing the movies of heaven, playing the movie of heaven's priorities. You know, when these virtues characterize a church, it makes God's love something the world can see and hear. It takes the concept of the gospel and it illustrates it. It throws paint on the invisible Christ, and it makes him visible for the world as his people clothe themselves in the very character of their Savior. But how is all this possible? Is it really possible that a church could be so spiritually healthy and mature? Look at verse 14. Above all, here's our word again, put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. You know that children's song, Dem Bones? Foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone. You know that song. You know how Dem Bones are connected? With ligaments, little connective pieces of tissue that connect bone to bone. You see that word bond there in verse 14. Earlier in Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 19, when Paul's talking about the body of Christ, guess how that word bond is translated there? Ligament. It's the bond for the different parts of the body, and here Paul says that's love. In the church, love connects the compassion bone to the gentle bone, the patient bone to the humble bone. It's the astonishing supernatural work and power of the Holy Spirit that transforms self-centered sinners like you and me into self-giving saints who reflect the very character of God in their lives together as a church. Love makes churches robustly Christ-like by binding together all the things that make Christ so attractive. Don't you want to be that kind of church more and more? I'm sure in many ways you are. But wouldn't you like to be able to say, this time next year, when this church, when Faith Church looks at themselves in the mirror, they see more of Jesus reflected back. Oh, I pray that you want that. So, in these verses, we see the virtues of a spiritually healthy church community. It's the jersey of the church, right? The community virtues, they're expressions of love between God's people. Really, we're looking at attitudes and virtues in these first verses here. But what do these attitudes and virtues look like in practice? What do they look like in action? What does a spiritually healthy church do? There's a lot we can say here. We'll just focus on what Paul gives us here. But that's the next part of the sermon, the practices of a spiritually healthy church community. And we get the first two in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. To bear with someone basically means to patiently endure alongside a brother and sister in the church, even when it's hard. You know, even though they love each other, members of a same family, they can annoy each other, rub each other the wrong way, make life difficult for each other. The same is true in the household of faith. You will, probably have, annoyed each other, rubbed each other the wrong way at times, made life hard for each other. But love calls you to clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, patience, humility in your relationships, even when it's hard. Here's what you do when someone rubs you the wrong way in the church. You patiently endure. But what if someone goes beyond just annoying you to actually sinning against you? What do you do then? Forgiving one another. One of the harder things we can face as Christians is being deeply wounded by another Christian or by a church or by a pastor. It just cuts unusually deep. Because we expect to be hurt out in the world. We don't like it, but it makes sense. But in the church? So it can leave deep wounds, and a shell of unforgiveness can grow around our heart, and the church can feel very unsafe. Why is forgiveness so hard? Because it's not my natural instinct when someone does something to me to just automatically forgive them. Well, forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness asks a lot out of the person who has been hurt. In forgiveness, the one who is hurt is also the one who has to lift the burden of guilt off of the guilty. In forgiveness, the one who was hurt simultaneously has to bear the consequences of someone else's sin and do the costly work of extending grace. It's very costly. Brothers and sisters, this is what our Lord has done for us on the cross. God, the one who was shamed, hurt, sinned against, is the very one who lifts the burden of guilt off of our guilty shoulders. But how does he do it? Does he just sweep it under the rug? And boys will be boys. He is perfectly committed to justice. He sees every thought, every secret motivation of the heart. He looks at our sin right in the eye. He names it for what it is. And then he bears the burden of forgiveness and the crucifixion of his Son. I'm sure you know the words. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only the one sinned against can forgive and lift the burden of guilt off of the guilty. Only God can forgive sin and remove guilt. And he did that by putting our punishment on Christ on the cross. You can't work your way back into God's good graces. That horse has already left the barn for all of us. But you can receive his offer of forgiveness that he extends on his own terms as the offended party. Turn from your sins. Aren't you tired of the shame it brings you? Pain, turn from your sins, repent, and trust in Christ, and you will be forgiven by God and have the burden lifted from you. And this forgiveness then becomes the motivation and the model for how we forgive one another in the church. Look at the rest of verse 13. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. To battle unforgiveness, we first remind ourselves of the forgiveness that we've received from God. What I have done to God is far worse than what anyone could ever possibly do to me. And if he took steps to forgive me, well, then I can take the steps to start fighting unforgiveness in my own heart. So a spiritually healthy church, they bear with one another, they forgive one another. We get a third practice of a healthy church in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. What is the peace of Christ? You know, we say that we see the word peace, and we probably automatically think inward tranquility and calm and steadiness. Can't mean that in the Bible. But in Colossians, peace is not internal. In Colossians, peace is external. Peace is reconciliation between two parties. In Colossians, peace is made between a holy God and a sinful people through the cross. And then this peace that we have vertically with God, it then shapes and defines the peace that we are to have horizontally with members of our churches. The church family models the peace they have with God by living in peace with one another. But what does this peace do? This peace does what? It rules. The word translated rule here means to judge or arbitrate or decide. It was used for an athletic official who would award the prize in an athletic contest. So it has this idea of a referee. And what's the referee in the church? It's the peace of Christ, the gospel. And when the church is starting to divide, the peace of Christ is like the yellow flag the referee throws at a football game. Stop the game. Foul. Members not living out the peace they have with God in their lives together as a church family. You know, as members of the same church, called into what? One body, you're called to protect each other and to preserve peace through love. So a divisive church member, it's like an autoimmune disease in the church. You know, in an autoimmune disease, the immune system, which is meant to protect the body from disease, ends up turning on the body and attacking healthy cells. The thing that's meant to protect the body ends up making the body sick. The Christian gospel comes with a Jesus who is a priest, a Jesus who's a shepherd, a Jesus who's a prophet, and a Jesus who is a king. It comes with a crown and a throne and a scepter. A king who rules in peace. We should fear from the depths of our soul dividing this king's church. And if we don't, then we have no idea how much this king loves his people. The gospel is the remedy to the autoimmune disease of disunity. Because if Christ went to the cross to make peace between that person I have a problem with and God, well, then I can set aside my pride, my selfishness, my agenda, and do what I can do to make peace with them too. And when we start seeing one another in the church, the eyes of God's love revealed in the gospel, well, then Christ's peace is having its rule. And that is a safe church for all of its members. Healthy churches bear with each other, they forgive one another, they live under Christ's peaceful rule. We get the final thing, the final practice of a spiritually healthy church community in verse 16. In verse 15, we let the peace of Christ rule. In verse 16, what do we let happen? Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. And then the rest of verse 16, Paul gives us three ways that the word of Christ dwells richly in the church. Teaching, admonishing, which can also mean warning. And the third one is singing. And the first two are grouped together, teaching and admonishing one another. This phrase, one another, is a really important phrase for you to know. because it doesn't mean all people everywhere. It means people in the church specifically. It's used dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament, and every single time it's used in the context of the Christian community. We already saw it in verse 13. Notice, though, this verse doesn't say what we probably would expect. It doesn't say pastors of the church should teach and admonish everyone else. It says what? Teach and admonish one another. Which means that every Christian has the great privilege and responsibility to help other Christians grow. The church is meant to be a place where you say to each other, hey, I've got your back, spiritually speaking. This phrase, teaching and admonishing one another, it's a way of saying, do each other spiritual good by letting the word of Christ come and make its home among you in great abundance. It's just another way of saying disciple one another. You know, it's so easy to keep our conversations with our Christian friends Christless. Sports, weather, work, movies, hobbies, kids. But God's design for the health and the growth of the church is for the individual members to help each other grow. Yes, you come to church once a week to hear sermons. That's vital to your growth and health as a Christian. But there's more to the Christian life than Sunday morning. Because we all need relationships characterized by what? What does it say? By all wisdom. We all need people in our lives who know the Bible really well, who know our lives really well, and can help us connect those dots. That's really all discipleship is. Being in a relationship with a person or people who know the Bible well, know us well, and are helping us connect the dots so that we can live a more fruitful Christian life. You know, when I think back to some of the greatest joys of my Christian life, the greatest times of spiritual growth, I see people around the Word of God having each other's back spiritually. People who had the wisdom to know how central God's Word is to our lives and then to place it at the very center of our relationship. So if you want to help your church continue to grow and mature, here's what you need to know. Take out your mental highlighter and highlight this in your mind. It's out of the word-rich relational soil of the local church that God grows strong and healthy and deeply rooted disciples. It's out of the word-rich relational soil of the local church that God grows strong and healthy and deeply rooted disciples. You're not going to get it anywhere else but here with these people. So the word of Christ dwells richly in the church when we disciple one another. There's another way, though. This way might surprise you. It surprised me when I first read it. Singing. The context is the gathered church, I think, singing corporately together. Singing is one of the ways that the word of Christ dwells in the church richly. Now, as a preacher, this is humbling to admit, but I know that you're far more likely, and the people I pastor are far more likely, to leave this place singing the words to the songs we've just sung, rather than rehearsing the words that I have said. And that's actually okay, because the Lord encourages us and teaches us through singable, gospel-saturated, God-exalting songs. Songs teach. Arius caused a lot of problems in the church in the 4th century. He had a very dangerous teaching that said Jesus wasn't God, but rather he was created. And the teaching was spreading like wildfire. Alexander was another pastor in the area, and he was trying to keep this teaching from spreading to protect the church. But he found it very challenging. You know why? Arius was a good songwriter. And he wrote his false teaching into singable songs. So if you were to go back in time and walk the streets of Alexandria, Egypt in the 4th century, you would hear false teaching being sung in the streets. Here's the point. Songs teach. From Arius to Frank Sinatra to Lady Gaga, music communicates message and worldview and way of life. So the most important question for you all to be thinking about when you've gathered together to sing corporately is this teaching me the truth that feeds my soul and fuels my worship? You know, we often evaluate music in the church based on a number of other things. I do the same thing. How does it sound? How does it make me feel? Do I have some kind of past nostalgic connection to it? Did I sing it as a kid in my home church? Of course, we want music that sounds good, but first and foremost, the most important thing is the message that song is trying to get across, because singing corporately is one of the ways that the word of Christ dwells, makes its home in the congregation. That's incredible. How does it work? I was trying to think about how does singing corporately allow the word of Christ to come and make its home in the church? There's a couple things we could say. I'll just give you one example. You come to church on a Sunday after just a brutal week. Life has beaten you down. You come distracted, exhausted, tired, and you know that as soon as you leave this place, you're going right back to those same problems. The music starts, and you find yourself just momentarily distracted from your problems. Look at the words on the screen. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And you find yourself pulled away even further from your problems as you vocalize the very truths that you struggled to remember yesterday because you were under such a burden living with your problems. But there's more, because you look around and you're not alone. There's other people near you singing too. You know some of them. You know the trials they face, the pains that they endure. But there they are, singing out their hope to God in the midst of their trials. And all of a sudden, you find your heart filled with thankfulness and trust because you hear God's faithfulness in the voices of your brothers and sisters around you. Now, you might be going back to those same problems when you leave, but you're not going back the same. You have sung your heart full of thankfulness and trust alongside your brothers and sisters. What's just happened? The word of Christ has just dwelt richly among you. So what will keep a church moving in the right direction? God produced supernatural love for one another that grows when you intentionally build your lives together as a church on the gospel. And I can promise you this, that kind of church who does that will not be known for arguing about beards and eggs or dimes and vacuums. It may look unimpressive at first, but when people come inside and see the joy and love in your relationships and hear your thankful hearts and singing, well, they might not know why. They might find themselves drawn to it and even changed by your Savior. So love one another. Be committed to one another. Be intentional. Let His peace rule this church by living in peace with one another. Let His word come and make its home among you in abundance. And gather together to sing out your joys and your sorrows as a family. Just keep doing that. And watch the Lord do amazing things in this church. And I pray that He does quickly for His glory and for your good. Let's pray.